So before we look at scripture today, I want to pray together about an incident that happened this week. I don't know if you know, but a young girl was hit out on the spit, and the driver's a young man, Tyler, who's part of our church, and their family's part of our church. So it is just it's just a bad deal all the way around. So we want to pray for the Hick family, the Hicks, Dan and Tara and Tyler and just the kids, and then also pray for this gal who is hit, Lily, who's stable, but is in ICU. So let's pray for them. Father, tragedy is just part of life. Suffering is just part of life, because we live in a fallen world. But Lord, we just pray just for this whole situation. Lord, we pray for Lily, this gal who is hit, Lord. And I have no idea where they are spiritually, but we ask, Lord, that you would, bring healing and wholeness to her, just a young gal. And I pray, Lord, for her family. I pray, Lord, that you would make yourself known in profound and demonstrative ways. And Lord, I pray that those who are serving and ministering to her and helping the family, Lord, I ask that they would be gospel-oriented, gospel-centered people that would point them to the gospel. And Lord, we just pray for the Hicks again. Lord, just for the difficulty of the whole situation for everyone, Lord. And I pray for them that you give them wisdom. Lord, I ask that your spirit would be a salve to their hearts, Lord, as they process and sort out this situation, and give them wisdom, Lord. And I pray, Lord, I just thank you for the outpouring of love that they've experienced from the faith community, the church community, and just our community, Lord, just reaching out to them. And Lord, I ask that you would turn this upside down on itself for your good, for their good and your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. You may think this description is about a particular church. It could be about a particular church, but it's really about many churches throughout the centuries who have had issues, problems, demise, fall apart. I heard one pastor recently, I think it was Alistair Begg, said that all problems in the church relate to or arise because of bad leadership. Now, I don't know if that is, I wouldn't say that that's actually 100% correct, but in general, it's probably true. But if you see problems within the church, you see issues that arise in the church, and you see leaders respond inappropriately, usually because charisma has been highlighted over character, and gifting has been highlighted over godliness. In leadership, you cannot overlook those, because character affects the way people think, their desires, and their actions in life. And godliness affects how we make decisions. And so when you have leaders, elders, and pastors who have character flaws, and their character does not meet the qualifications that we're looking at in 1 Timothy, you see that manifested bearing thorns and thistles in the life of the church. And so as I was been thinking about the qualifications of elders, I've been thinking about why are these so important. You know, I through all of the commentaries I've read, and even some of the leadership books I've read, is that none of them give a lot of time and energy towards why the qualifications are important. So that's one of the things that I want to point out today as we look at the qualifications leadership or Christian leadership in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, because qualifications are necessary, especially for church leadership, elders, and pastors. So we are in the midst of our summer series, Leadership in the Church. Elders, deacons, congregation, looking at the roles and responsibilities of leadership. And we started in Acts chapter 20, where we saw that Paul puts forth his own life as an example for the church, particularly for elders and leaders, of a model for them to follow, of one who gave his life for the cause of the church, for the cause of the gospel, for the mission of the church. And last week we began looking at the characteristics or the qualities of church leaders, elders, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and we're going to finish that today. So here's my point. Basically the point that I had last week because we didn't finish. God calls all aspiring, all those, this, can we have the big idea come up? God calls all, okay. Qualifications of Christian, no, just kidding. Okay, so God calls all those who aspire to Christian leadership to godliness. God calls all those who aspire to Christian leadership to godliness. He calls it above reproach and lists out these moral characteristics. So you remember my passage, verses 1 through 7 has two main points. One, there is the, he describes that Christian leadership or eldership is an honorable work, a noble task. And then he describes the characters of Christian leaders in verses 2 through 7. So let's listen as 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 is read for us, and then we'll pray and I'll start preaching.
1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that even though we're looking at the qualifications of an elder, church leaders, pastors, what is so remarkable about this list is that it is unremarkable in that it describes qualities, character qualities that all of us should strive for. And so, Lord, as we look at these qualifications, Lord, I ask that you would speak to each one of us in our own frailties and our own sinfulness and highlight those issues that we would need to work on and those we need to strive after. And Lord, I pray that as we talk about leadership in this series and church government and how leaders are to lead and the different roles and responsibilities, Lord, I ask that you would plant seeds of faith to aspire towards leadership and to believe in your pattern for leadership and to embrace it and to welcome it and to trust your care as the great shepherd, as we elders lead as under shepherds. In Jesus' name, amen. So we...
3 minutes.
Okay, so I can't read what that says. Oh, okay. So there is no signal if you can't read that. I need my glasses more and more. So we're going to take up, just review briefly where we were last week and then finish up And so we looked last week at the Christian leadership is an honorable work, and we saw that in chapter 3, verse 1. We saw that to aspire to the office of elder is a good desire. Paul highlights it as a good desire. And then we also saw that eldering, or the office of an elder, is an honorable work. It is a noble task. And because it's a noble task, the men who pursue or aspire to be elders need to be men of character. And if you look between verses 1 and verse 2, there is a therefore. And whenever a therefore is in the text, you need to know what is it there for. So Paul is drawing a conclusion or an inference, and he's saying, if you aspire to be an elder, then you must be men who are described as above reproach. If you want to be an elder, then you need to be an elder of, or you need to be a man of good character. And that leads us to a second point, is the character of Christian leaders in verses 2 through 7. And that list of qualifications for an elder, and this primary list of character qualities, there's only one ability, and that's teaching, and we're going to look at that briefly. But elders need to have character more than charisma. They need to have godliness more than gifting. And so here's one of the reasons why we have, since I've been here at least, and actually before I got here, the church has tried to and wanted to and looked to be part of an association so that we were not just an independent church doing our own thing, but we were part of something larger, and there would be some sense of accountability. And so when I came here, they had 3 or 4 overseers. 2 out of 3 really were never around, and philosophically, they were not connected to where the church was and how we saw church and church life, and so that wasn't very helpful. And then we were involved with a group called Life Links, which was helpful for us, but they are so far removed from us that it wasn't very practical. And then again, philosophically, although I had a good relationship with Dave Wells, who was our overseer, he was helpful at times, but philosophically, they were not where we were as a church and where we were going and focusing on discipleship. And so we began, again, looking for a group of churches that we could call home, that we could be our tribe, that were theologically, we're close and on the same page, philosophically, we're on the same page, and we believe in church planting. And so we, for the last 4 or 5 years, I've been fellowshipping with Acts 29 churches in Alaska, and we finally became part of Acts 29 over an arduous process. Arduous. You want to know what hard work is? That was hard work. Until they finally just let us in. Okay. because eldering, pastoring, shepherding is not just about the function of doing something. It's about function of doing arises out of the being. That is who the person is and the work of the Spirit in the life of the person. And so that's why Paul sees gifting as subservient to godliness and charisma subservient to charisma. Because there are lots of leaders who are charismatic and have gifting, but they don't have the character. And I'm just listening to this podcast. It was an Ask Pastor John podcast, and they were just talking about, Piper was talking about, actually it wasn't Piper, it was David, it was one of his associates, I think David Matheson maybe. And he talked about they were going to be in New York, and a professional basketball player had been impacted by Piper. And this coach thought it would be great if Piper could sit down and have lunch with this professional athlete. So Piper said, sure, I'll do that. And so they went to this lunch, and the basketball player got sick, so he couldn't come. So this coach invited a new pastor in town. I won't tell you the name, but he's a new pastor in town to come meet with Piper. And this host was saying, to this day, this man wore the lowest V-neck that he'd ever seen on a person. And he had chains and collars, and he was this hip happening pastor who ended up blowing out, flaming out, and having an affair, and the whole ministry that he's involved in crumbled. Recently, they, one of the networks did I don't know if it'd be an expose of what happened. And the sad thing about it was, is that they painted him in a sympathetic light of what has happened to his life because of his actions and how it has destroyed and hurt his family. Irrespective of the fact that he had had an affair and had taken money from the ministry, Paul focuses on character over charisma. Godliness over gifting. But here's the challenge is, we are drawn towards charismatic people. We like to be around charismatic people. We like to be around gifted people. And that's why those people rise to the top and they blow out. And when they blow out, they mar the reputation of Christ, which is the biggest issue. They mar the reputation of Christ, they mar the reputation of the gospel, and they mar the reputation of the church. And so Paul says that these qualifications can be summarized as above reproach. If anyone aspires to be an elder, he must be above reproach. That doesn't mean that he's flawless, doesn't mean that he's faultless, but that he has good character. And the character is the evidence of the work of grace by the Spirit of God. And so above reproach can be grouped into three categories that I've grouped them in anyways. First of all, faithful in marriage and family, spiritual maturity, a good reputation, and then the ability is teaching. So let's look at that, review the first one that we saw last week. He is faithful to his marriage and family. We see this in verse 2. He is a husband of one wife or a one-woman man, and he manages his household well. That is, he is faithful to his wife and his children. He nurtures them spiritually, and his children are generally obedient. Are they perfect? Again, no. Are they flawless? No. Are they flawless? No. But they're generally submissive and obedient. Christian leaders, elders, must be able to manage their household well because it reflects on their ability to lead the church. It doesn't rule out single or divorced men, but that most elders, pastors would be married. And Paul says that if you can manage your household well, there are characters and qualities in that capacity or ability to do that that are reflected in your ability to lead the church. If you cannot manage your household well, then you cannot manage God's household well, and so you shouldn't be an elder. Then he gives further qualities that elders are to exemplify in verses 3 through 6. Let's read that. Actually, it's 2 through 6. He must be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, but not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. So the first category that I have grouped some of these two in is sound judgment. We see this from that an elder must be sober-minded, self-controlled, and respectable, and not a drunkard. And I'm grouping these together because under this category of sound judgment because I believe that the first three speak of a person's self-mastery that lends themselves to sound judgment, and the last, not a drunkard, is the fruit of sound judgment. So a sober-minded person is one who is clear-headed, they're thoughtful, they're not hasty. You want an elder to be able to think clearly, to be thoughtful, not to be impulsive. You want an elder to have self-control because that points to their ability to make good decisions. One's actions and behavior is deliberate and ordered. So you want elders to be sober-minded and to be self-controlled because you want them to be clear-headed to think, and you want them to have self-control because you don't want them to be all over the place. That lends itself to someone who can watch over their own life and watch over the life of God's people, the flock of God. God calls elders to be restrained in life, to be deliberate in decision-making so that they have wise and sound judgment. So one who is sober-minded, self-controlled, and has sound judgment is one who is not given to be drunk or drunkard, nor allow any substance to alter their thinking and their judgment because they do not want to be given over to something that affects their ability to think and affects their judgment. Any substance that would do that. Paul does not require abstinence, but he requires moderation. Those who are sober-minded, self-controlled, lend themselves to a life and a character that is respectable and admirable. Sound judgment is necessary in the church because, again, just what I started out with is that the ability to make good and wise decisions creates an environment or creates an atmosphere, creates a community of people in which they can flourish. Because, and one of the responsibilities of an elder, pastor, it's really actually any leader who oversees other people, I think your responsibility is to lead in such a way that people under your care, under your leadership, flourish. Whether it be in a church, whether it be in a business, whether it be in a volunteer situation where you are overseeing volunteers, as a leader, you should be leading in such a way that those people flourish under your leadership. So elders exemplify these qualities, but the Bible calls all of us to be sober-minded, to be self-controlled, and to have sound judgment so that we are respectable people. Next of all, elders are to be gentle or have gentleness. Elders must not be violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome or violent. So Paul labels or he highlights a positive character trait, gentleness, and he contrasts that to two negative character traits, violence and being argumentative, or quarrelsome. Elders pursue gentleness. They flee violence and arguments. They don't have arguments just to have arguments. The elder imitates Jesus, who is gentle and humble, not controlling or proud. Then an elder is generous. That is, he's not a lover of money, nor is he greedy for gain. The Bible tells us that the way we use our money reflects our heart. It reflects our relationship with God. One who loves money has a hard time being generous because they're more concerned for themselves than the concern to give to the needs of others. And here's just one of the characteristics that you just see that Paul is drawing out. Elders are those who have concern not just for themselves, but for other people. Paul says in Philippians is that we are not to be concerned just for our own interests, but also the interests of others. So elders are those who have the ability to think beyond themselves, to think outside of just their own care and their own concern, to have care and concern for those around them, those who are part of God's church. And then we see that generosity spills over into being hospitable. Hospitality is showing Christian love by opening up our home and our hearts for the sake of the gospel. Hospitality is born, again, in a desire to serve others. Christian leadership, eldership, is leading by caring for others because we have a desire to serve others. Then he says that a elder must be mature, not a recent convert, or he may become proud and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Christian leader must be mature because immaturity is susceptible to pride. Those who are immature are susceptible to being proud. Unfortunately, maturity doesn't necessarily equate our time in the faith. You can be a Christian for a very short period of time and be very spiritually mature. You can be a Christian for a very long time and still be spiritually immature. Maturity comes through faith in Christ, knowledge of His Word, and responding to God's Word in the midst of daily life, particularly trials and suffering and difficulty. See, it is very easy to be patient, to be kind, to be above reproach first thing in the morning before life hits the fan. It is very easy to not have any bad thoughts, negative emotions expressed in negative behavior. What did I say? Oh, it's easy to not have any of those things before you have difficulty in life, before you have tragedy or suffering or things just don't go your way. Traffic is slower than you want. The line is longer than you anticipated. Prices are higher than you want to pay. Wages are lower than you want or expect. Your wife Never mind. Your husband Your wife is calling you out and you don't like it. There you go. How's that? Wives, your husband is being immature again and you're tired of it. You know, there's one characteristic that's not on here, but I think you could put it on here, that we don't talk about is forbearance. Do you know what forbearance is? That is putting up with those people who are hard to put up with, like you and me. I tell people all the time, you know, that are new to the church, that they say, oh, we love the church, we love blah, 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 blah. And I say, you'll love it until you get to know us. And generally, you'll love it until you get to know me. And you realize I'm not perfect. Next, an elder must have a good reputation in the community so that he or the church or the gospels does not fall into disgrace. I was talking to a pastor recently, and they found out about the affair of the other pastor on staff from somebody in the community. The supervisor of the one who was having the affair, the wife of somebody who's having an affair. They hid it from the church, but they couldn't hide it from those people who saw them day in and day out. Sometimes the community knows more about our faults than the faith community, the church community, because they see us day in and day out, and they see us in those situations that we're not in. We're in a controlled environment. That's why Paul tells all of us to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Let our speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how to answer each person as we ought to. We shine as lights in the world when we exhibit these character qualities in our community. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it be glorious if the church and you and I had such a reputation in the community that we were respected and honored so that people came to us when they have difficulties? Now, here's the problem with that. Part of our culture is viewing Christians, and particularly because of our ideology. That is because of what we see as view as reality and what we believe is so contrary to our culture now. And our culture is at a place where there's no tolerance for having a different view. But what exasperates that is Christians' response to our culture. I was listening. Actually, I wasn't listening. Nick Bolin sent me a podcast, a video of from a podcast, and there's two guys on the stage, two respectable preachers, two of the most probably respectable guys that have been in ministry for a long time. One was talking about how he communicates to his church, and he was talking about just how bad things are. And just talking about how bad things are, and just was kind of really just what I would say is vomiting how bad our culture is. And the other pastor corrected him right there. He said, all that does is create angst, anger, and frustration with your church. Says you can't do anything about our world and our culture, and you shouldn't expect them to have the same values that we have. But what you can do is to paint a picture of the glories of the gospel and the sovereignty of God, that no matter what's going on in our world, that God is in control, and he's bringing about his plan and his purposes to his own end. That builds people's faith and confidence in a good and gracious and glorious God, and combats our disdain for a lost and dying world who needs the gospel. God calls us to strive for godliness, for Christ-likeness, but particularly those who aspire to Christian leadership should exemplify those characteristics and qualities. Now, the only qualification that is not a moral quality is an elder must be able to teach. Elders lead by teaching, whether it's to 2 or 100. They teach in public, they teach in private, they teach in homes, they teach in coffee shops, they teach in conversations, and they teach from the pulpit. We teach to encourage, to exhort, to comfort, and to warn. Elders, vocational, non-vocational, full-time, lay elders, we teach and we preach to lead people. So we lead by primarily teaching, primarily communicating, whether it's to 1 or 100, whether it's in our house over a cup of coffee or it's from the pulpit. Paul expands on this instruction in his recommendations or his counsel to Titus on picking elders in Crete. He says, an elder must hold firm to his trustworthy word as taught so that he's able to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who oppose it. Elders can smell the sweet savor of sound teaching and the stench of false teaching. Elders must not just know their Bibles, they must understand their Bibles. They must understand theology, which is just a nice word for thinking about God. And every once in a while, people say, I don't like theology. And I say, how can you not like thinking about God? I've used this before, but theology is like, well, I'll just tell you. So yesterday I was out working and putting up new cages around our trees, hopefully for the last time, and digging and putting down compost, and then I was painting, and so I got burned on the back of my neck, and I could feel it was getting burned, but I didn't do anything about it. And at the end of the day, my back was tired. I could tell my back was tired. And theology is like hitting a soft, puffy, down pillow at the end of a long day. It's comforting. It envelops you. It's cozy. And it helps you sleep well. Your theology, my theology, determines how we live. If I believe that God is sovereign and God is glorious and God is good, that no matter what, and he's in control, that's what I mean by sovereign, over the good, the bad, and the ugly, that no matter what goes on in this life, nothing, and in the Greek that word means nothing can separate us from the love of God that's found in Jesus Christ. You want something that is going to keep you sane, that is going to keep you stable, that is going to give you peace that surpasses all understanding? It's that nothing can separate you from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus. Elders teach to equip the saints to do the work of ministry so that we're all raised to mature manhood. So how do we respond to God's word? First of all, every one of us must strive to be godly. We do not naturally drift towards it. Your wanter is skewed away from north like a compass, like a broken compass. Romans 12:2 tells us how to strive towards godliness. If you have your Bibles, you can turn back to Romans 12:2. Very simple. gives us a negative way and a positive way to fight for godliness. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that purpose that you, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. First of all, we must fight to resist being conformed to this age. You are being conformed to this age 24/7. It's like this age, this world is like a tractor beam that is pulling you to itself. But here's the reality is that you and I can easily become deceived so that we want to go along with that tractor beam. In any of the movies that you and I see, space movies, Star Wars, whatever, people don't want to be caught in the tractor beam. You don't want to be caught in the tractor beam of this world. So you must fight it. You must resist it. But resistance, another illustration, is futile apart from Jesus Christ. You don't have the willpower to resist the ideologies, the values, the thinkings, the thought process, the desires of this age, because they are bombarding you 24/7 at the coffee shop, on Facebook, on TikTok, on Instagram, on, you okay, Twitter? You go up to checkout and you see all these trashy, what are those things? In National Choir, why do they put them there? Because your resistance is hard. It's low after shopping. What are you going to do? You're bored. You're waiting in line. Why do you think they have long lines at the grocery store? It's a conspiracy. They want you, and they're going to get you unless you resist. Wow, that was free. That was unplanned. See the power in that? Did you feel the power in that? Okay. Second of all, we must actively fight to be transformed. It's a daily choice to pursue Christ, our life in Christ, by renewing our minds. We renew our minds by meditating, reflecting on God and His Word. If you do not resist the age apart from Christ, resistance is futile. And then you and I must fight to find our joy and satisfaction in Christ, or else we will drift. See, here's another space. At an illustration, I haven't watched anything this week. You become untethered to the mothership and you're just drifting out in space. I don't remember which movie that was. There's probably several of them. Yeah, those are some. So you become untethered and you just go out there till you die. Are you tethered to Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about just union with Him as a Christian, that we are united to Him, so we have the lifeful blood of Jesus flowing through us by His Spirit. But are you strengthening that union that you have with Him by fighting to find your joy and satisfaction in Him by your word, by His Word, through His Word, by His Spirit? Second of all, we must strive to fight for godliness and community. I will just tell you, I do not think you can fight the Christian life alone. And then third of all, most men should aspire to be an elder. And do you aspire to be an elder? The church is the hope of the world. Why would you not put your commitment into with the person in the organization that you know wins in the end? I mean, who wants to go play for the losing team? Unless you're a softie. Unless you're just kind of warped. And then finally, men lead in the home. If you're a single mom or single dad, still lead in the home. And the best way you can lead is by following Jesus wholeheartedly, going hard after Christ. And so your kids see you longing, wanting, being satisfied in Jesus. And as you pursue him, they see the transformation and the change in your life. And they say, I want to be like my mom or my dad. Because he is a person who exemplifies godliness. And then finally, just pray for the leaders. Pray for the leadership of CCC. Just pray for us. I'm taking a 4-month. That was prophetic. No, I'm taking a 1-month preaching leave. So for the next 4 weeks, we'll have other people preaching, so that I can work on our church government, our constitution, and think through that and make changes to that. So just pray for me. Pray for discipline. Pray for focus. I ordered too many books that I won't be able to go through, and I need to be intentional on the books that I read. So just pray for us. Elders are given to the church as under-shepherds to the shepherd of Jesus Christ, who is the shepherd of the church. And we are called stewards, which means that we are responsible for managing his household. But for those of us who follow shepherds under the shepherd, you and I can do that, lead and follow, because of what he did on the cross. And on the night he was betrayed, Jesus lifted up the cup and he lifted up the bread and he said, this is my body and this is my blood, which will be shed for you. And when he said that, when he did that, what he's saying is that the fulfillment of God's plans and God's purposes, you don't see it right now. You think, because I will die, you think that all is lost. But the greatest evil and tragedy of all history accomplishes God's purpose. So that you will have new hearts, so that you will have the Spirit and the power of the Spirit to be my light in a dark world, to fulfill the mission. And so come eat to the body and the blood of Christ today, to be fed, to be nourished, to leave here believing and hoping in the power of the gospel, so that you can strive for godliness and taste it. Taste the transforming power of the gospel and the Spirit in your lives. So let me encourage you, taste today. Taste and see that Jesus is better than anything else. Let's come. Take of the body and the blood of Christ. Let's close with this benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever, and all God's people said, Amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit, in Jesus' name.